And those of you that know me a bit, you know that I like to garden. And one of the things that I have tried to do was to grow blueberries. And if you know anything about blueberries, they're hard to grow, domesticate, you know. So I bought these blueberries and couldn't get the stupid things to bloom or to bear fruit, other than the ones that they came with when I ordered them. You're right. And so I was out in my, you know, so on my back of my property, actually on the behind the house, there's this creek that runs along the property that is really drainage that's coming down off of top of East Hill. And I was out there one spring, and I saw this bush that had these flowers, and I thought, this is a blueberry bush, a high bush blueberry. Well, the problem was is that the moose had been, you know, every year had been eating at it. It was right behind this hammock that we had stretched between a couple of trees, and so I marked it with orange, construction tape, you know, the plastic stuff you do when you're on the trail and you want to figure out how to get back. And then I also put a cage around it to keep the moose from eating it. And then I took care of it. I made sure it had lots of pine leaves so that the soil was very acidic. And after a couple years, it was not producing. And so that's kind of interesting. So I, you know, worked on it some more. Maybe it was a couple years, but it didn't produce. And so I worked on it again, did some more things, and I made sure that, you know, the moose didn't get into it and it didn't produce. And then I found out that there's a bush that grows up here that looks like a blueberry bush. I forgot what it's called. Do you remember what it's called? I was going to ask you before. Asbury? No, it's not a asbury. No. This is. It just doesn't produce berries. Do you know what I'm talking about, G? Do you know the bush I'm talking about? There's a bush. There's a bush that looks like a blueberry bush. It blooms like a blueberry bush, but it's not a blueberry bush. And no matter what you do to it, it's not going to produce blueberries. So I mowed it over. No, I just gave up on it. But what I found out is that no matter how much I worked and no matter how much I cultivated, the thing was not going to produce blueberries for me. Still need emotional healing for that. If you remember in John chapter 8, verse 30, there was a group of Jews who believed in Jesus. And for the next section, the rest of the chapter, Jesus is clarifying, defining what it means to truly believe, what it means to really be one of his disciples, because he wants to ensure that those who believed in him don't have a false assurance, that they have some form of faith but don't genuinely believe in him. If you remember, after they believed in him, Jesus, to clarify what it really means to believe, what it really means to be disciples, he says, those who abide in my word, or in John 15, that makes no distinction between abiding in my word and abiding in me, those who abide in me are genuinely or really my disciples. And then he gives two promises for those who are genuine disciples. They will know the truth and the truth will set him free. And what Jesus is doing there, because he wants these guys, these Jews, these guys and gals, he wants them to ask themselves, do I genuinely believe him? Have I genuinely embraced him? Am I really one of his disciples? And that's the question for us. Are we genuinely really disciples and do we really believe in him? Jesus goes on to say that we are all enslaved to sin and we need him to free us from our sin. And then he makes this probing question to the suggestion to the Jews, because they seek to kill him, that maybe that they are of another father. And that's where we pick up in verse 39 of John chapter 8. And from that point forward, the conversation, dialogue between Jesus and the Jews shifts. And it shifts to who are the genuine or true children of God? Who are the genuine or true children of God? And Jesus lists a number of characteristics in these verses. And we're going to go over five characteristics that Jesus describes true children of God. So let's read John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. They, being the Jews, answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have ensured that this interaction with Jesus and the Jews was secured for us and in the scriptures for us to read today. Lord, I thank you that we are not here by chance. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us clearly through your word. And so, Lord, I ask that your voice would be heard through the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that your spirit would anoint me and empower me as the word goes forth, Lord. But we also desperately need the work of your spirit subjectively in each one of us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you would say to us. Because without that subjective work in us, Lord, what will be said will have no fruit, bear no fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray just for a powerful and profound work of your spirit in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus suggests that their father is another father and not his father, speaking of God the Father, they are offended. And what they do is that they claim that Abraham is their father, so they appeal to their ethnicity as proof that they are children of Abraham or children of God. In essence, they are saying is that we are Jews, we are the chosen people, God, we are the seed of Abraham. They think they are children of God because they are Jews, but Jesus argues differently. And in verse 40, he says, "You're nothing like Abraham." Now, those of us that are parents can understand somewhat what Jesus is speaking about when we look at our kids or when people tell us that our kids remind us of us because they act just like them, right? And what Jesus is saying is that the true children of God have faith like Abraham. The true children of God have faith like Abraham. Abraham lived a life of faithful obedience to God's word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verses 8 through 10. The writer of Hebrews gives us a summary of Abraham's life. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive, a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And so Jesus says, you're nothing like Abraham, who lived a life of faithful obedience to God. And yet, because they rejected Jesus' message's word, Jesus says, you are more like another father. The true children of God obey Jesus' word as the word of God. That is, they live a life of repentance and belief. They turn from unbelief and turn towards him, believing his message. And so what Jesus says, no matter what you say, you are not the children of Abraham, but you're children of another father. So no matter what they claim, Jesus is saying you're not children of Abraham. Yesterday I went down to the river to go fishing. Got up at 4:30. I have a little tote that I put my pack in and my fishing vest in, eggs in, and my fly rod in. And so I did that. I put it in the back of my truck like I do every day. I go fishing anyways. And I'm driving out to Anchor Point, and I pull into the parking lot, hop out of my truck, and go to grab my fly rod, and my fly rod is missing. So I'm looking around. I'm thinking, well, where is it? So I backtrack within the speed limit. I backtrack, didn't see it, all the way back to my house, didn't see it. I got another rod, I grabbed another reel, and I went back again looking the whole way, didn't find it, ended up going fishing, caught a fish, and came back home and posted it on Homer Communications that I'd lost my fly rod. When I put that rod in the back of my truck, I believed that it would be there at my destination. When I got out, it would be there. But no matter how much I believed that to be true, it wasn't true. Jesus is saying is that no matter how much you believe something, if it is not true, it doesn't matter. They believed because they were ethnic Jews, children of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, that they were automatically children of God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Because the true children of God are those who are like Abraham. That is, they have a faith like Abraham. And Abraham lived a life of faithful obedience. Not perfection, but a life of faithful obedience. Next, Jesus says that the true children of God love Jesus. Look at verse 41 and 42. You are doing what your father did. They said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The true children of God love Jesus. When Jesus declares that they are not children of Abraham, they appeal now to religion. They say, God is our Father. What they're saying is that they are good Jews. They don't need Jesus to save them. But listen to what Jesus argues. If God were your Father, then you would love me, for I came from God and he sent me. What Jesus is saying is that I am God's representative, and what we've seen is that Jesus isn't just God, Jesus isn't just the Son of God, but he is God the Son. He speaks for God because he is God, so he speaks for God, but he also speaks as God. And Jesus says, because you reject me, you are not children of God. And then no matter how much they claim to be, they are not children of God. Because genuine faith gives evidence of that faith. So what does it mean to love Jesus? Well, All of us do the things we love, right? If you love something, you will do it. You will find time to do it. You will rearrange your schedule to do it. You will make space in your life to do it, right? Thank you. Because we enjoy it, we pursue it, and we accommodate our schedule to make sure that we can do it. And so, for instance, I fish in the summer, and I accommodate my schedule. I try to go to bed earlier so I can get up early. Or I take a cat nap in the middle of the day so that I can make it through the day. I don't take early morning appointments during the summer either so that I can go fishing. Some of us watch TV and we orient our schedule and our evenings around watching TV. Some of us even eat in front of the TV because we want to watch TV so badly. Some of us play video games and we orient our schedule around our video games. We can get by on very little sleep to play video games. And some of us are going to take time off to go moose hunting, expend lots of money, and end up paying more per pound for meat than you would if you just went out and bought it. That's been my experience, except for roadkills. Roadkills are the cheapest form of hunting. Those of us that love people and like our friends, we accommodate our schedule so we can spend time with people, right? Because we love being with those people. So if you love Jesus, you will pursue him, you will make time for him, not because you have to, but because you want to. See, this is the difference between pursuing Jesus out of duty and pursuing him out of delight. Duty says I have to do it. Delight says I get to do it. And you put those two together, and it is your duty to delight in Jesus. And I've used this illustration before, but you know, I had a conversation with somebody one time, and he said about just Bible reading. Because okay, so this is the basic. If Jesus says that we're just, if we really believe him, if we are Christians, we're disciples. Christians and disciples are the same thing. It's not two different levels of Christianity. If we do that, we abide in his word. So in the basic core of the Christian life is that we need to spend time in his word, right? Okay. But the statistics of the number of people that spend time in his word are pathetic. So there's a disconnect. Some of it is just structure and discipline and habits, and you can overcome those by just structuring your life, structuring your schedule. And so I was having a conversation with somebody one time, and they said, well, you know, about reading the Bible and the importance of reading the Bible, and we were actually just talking about it. And then they turned to me and they said, well, I don't want to become legalistic about it. Well, you know what legalism is, right? Legalism is my attempt to meet God's standard of approval and get his approval. I don't read my Bible to get his approval. I read my Bible because I am desperate and needy to hear his voice through his word. Because I understand that his word is the primary means by which I am transformed. It is the primary means by which my heart remains tender and pliable before him. It is the primary means by which I get to know him. Because the more I spend in his time, I spend in his word, the more I get to know him. And the more I get to know him, the more I fall in love with him because of who he is and what he's done on my behalf. That is not legalistic. That is desperation. And if you don't feel a desperation, there's a problem with that. Because you are eternally and infinitely desperate for Jesus. I'm going to get ahead of myself. So I was called somebody one time, and we did these evangelistic Bible studies we were doing for a while, and I invited a guy that I know that was raised in a cult, basically a Christian version of cult, actually non-Christian, but a sect. And I said, you know, we are having influence on their kids. And I said, hey, you know what? This, if you want to come to this class we're doing, it'd be great because you would understand what we're teaching your kids. And this was his comment. I respect you. So you kind of know where this is going. I respect you as a person and as a pastor. I'm a Christian, but it's not important to me right now. Okay? So that's an oxymoron right there. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth. To say something is important, to say you are something, and by definition, a Christian, you recognize how desperately needy you are, so Jesus is the most important person in your life. If anything's more important than Jesus, then that's an idol in your life, and that has usurped Jesus in your life. So he just contradicted himself. And he says, I will pursue it sometime later when I get older. But you know, oftentimes we use the same method or same argument for putting Jesus on the back burner of our life. Maybe that day, maybe that week, maybe that month. I was talking to somebody recently who is going through just a hard time. It's a hard time. And I could see they were becoming hard and calloused. And I was appealing to them for their because of their hardness and their callousness. Because that is dangerous. The writer of Hebrews talks about that over and over and over and how dangerous it is. And they said, I know, but I don't care. And I finally said that is spiritual suicide, what you're doing. When you are ignoring the one and primary person that the only one that can overcome your sin and your sinful condition, that's spiritual suicide. And I texted them the next day or 2 days later, and I asked, how are you doing, blah, 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 blah. And they said, I'm doing better, because one thing I said to them, you're committing spiritual suicide, was what jarred them from their stupor or their dullness. All of us take time for the things that we love to do and that are important to us. But the real issue is desire, not time. And those things that we know are in our best interest, we make time for even when we may not want to do it in the moment. Okay, so let's just say this. It was a living metaphor. If you get too close to the edge, you're going to fall off. But you're not going to fall off two steps. You're going to fall off the Grand Canyon. And I don't know anybody that's lived through the Grand Canyon, except for maybe Evel Knievel, but he was in a rocket ship. And I'm talking about Elton John. I'm talking about Evel Knievel. Some of you are too young for that. Where was I? Oh. I don't love reading my Bible every single day. I wish I could say that. I don't love reading my Bible, but I have a habit of reading my Bible because I know I have a big picture of view that it is molding and shaping my mind, which is molds and shape my heart, which frees up my will to desire the things that are good, the things that are what God desires, and that I become more and more shaped into the character of Christ. Does that make sense? And so I have the habit that I've had the same habit for, I don't know, 30 years now, or probably 30 years of getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning before anybody else is going to be up in my house. And some of you are thinking that that's insane. I'm insane. Because see, this is how desperate I was. I realized that if I didn't get up before my kids, I would not survive spiritually. Not just thrive, but I would not survive spiritually. So I have set it in my life, a habit, not for the habit in and of itself, but because of what the habit's going to do for me. Same thing with my prayer life, same thing with gathering around other people. So for instance, I know I'm getting older and it's good for me to exercise, and so I play racquetball 3 days a week. Do I want to play racquetball 3 days a week? No, particularly when I lose. I don't like to play and lose. So I'm selective with who I play. No, I'm not. But I have a standing racquetball game at noon 3 days a week. Because I know that if I have that set, that I'm more likely to go because people are expecting me to be there. Same thing when I lift weights. When I'm lifting weights, I have it set in my schedule, not because I love sitting there pumping iron. It's obvious. I mean, I don't love that. But it's not because I love pumping the iron, because I know that it is in my best interest in the long term. Same thing with eating. I mean, do I love eating kale? Do I love eating gluten-free cardboard bread? No. Why do I do it? Because my wife makes me. No, because it is in my best interest. Because when I eat bread or when I eat sugar after lunch, I go in this haze. And I can't think clearly. I feel lethargic and I just want to put my head down. We were at Fat Olives this last week and I had the stromboli. And Karen said, do you really want the stromboli? And I said, yes. It is nothing but fat meat. And after I was done with it, my eyes were cross-eyed and I couldn't even converse with them. I just felt drugged. I felt like this weight was just, the very life was being sucked out of me. It's true. I felt that way. And it took me about an hour and a half to gain my composure. Then I woke up and everybody was gone. So the second characteristic of a child or a true child of God is to love Jesus. Third, we'll move quickly. Third, the true child of God embraces God's word. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand it, my word? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus says the Jews are not true children of God because they refuse to hear his word. That is what he means there, is they will not listen and they will not obey his word. Oh, they heard it. They knew he was talking about Jesus. They knew there were the claims he was making about him being the Messiah, about their need for Jesus, but it was making no impact because their resistance, it was going in one ear or not the other. If you remember the old Charlie Brown movies, or the show, the teacher was, Charlie Brown was sitting there listening, and he heard something. He knew the teacher was talking. He knew the teacher was teaching on a subject that he needed to know and listen to, but all he heard was blah, 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 right? Some of you are thinking, that happens to me when you're preaching. In all seriousness, that's a concern. Because remember, there's an objective work of the Spirit that's happening through the gift of teaching and preaching, but there has to also be a subjective work of the Spirit in each one of our hearts. And I can't control your heart. I can pray, I can ask God to move and work, but I can't control that. Ultimately, only God can control that. That's why we need to pray and say, God, give me a soft heart. Give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Genuine children of God recognize how desperate the need they have for God's voice through God's word and obey it. I hope when you read the word, you're asking God, speak to me, and how do I need to respond? You should, every time you read the word, how am I to respond? One should be worship. At least be thankful. But how are you responding and obeying to what God is saying to you when you read the word? So the third characteristic that Jesus tells us of the true children of God is that they embrace his word. Next, Jesus argues that the true children of God desire to do as their father does. Look at verse 44. Now, this is actually, I would not recommend saying this out in our culture. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, that wouldn't be very politically correct in our culture, would it? Jesus drops a bombshell and he says, you are of your father, the devil, because you have the same desires that he has. That is, your desire to kill me, your rejection of me, is evil. But this is not a Jewish problem, this is a human problem. The default button of the human heart is to resist truth, to reject the truth. This human sinful condition, not just our sin, but the condition of your heart and my heart, is so warped and twisted that it makes us blind to the truth and deaf to the truth. And that our desires are consistent with evil that finds its source in Satan. Outside of Christ, you and I are all children of the devil. You can read Ephesians 2, it says the same thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says the same thing. That's why Jesus must set us free from our sin and make us alive as he does in the new birth. If you remember in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it says, the light became flesh and dwelt among us. The light came to his own, came to the world rejected him. He came to his own, and the own received him not. That is, the Jews rejected him. Then he goes on to say, but to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Then he basically says three different ways that is impossible to believe through normal human means, not of the human flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is the miracle of God in which he takes a people who are spiritually dead and makes them alive. That's why the metaphor, the terminology of new birth is describing, that's why he uses new birth, because it's the same thing that happens in a regular birth. A woman gives birth to a child. God gives birth to his children. It's a miracle. New birth. In the new birth, God implants new desires and wants in us so that our desires become his desires or like his desires. Outside of Christ, we have the same desires Satan has. We are all rebellious at heart, even in our attempts to be moral. Humanistic, that is outside of God, humanistic attempts to be moral are contaminated with sin and sinful propensities. And so our attempt to be moral is ultimately evil. I'm not saying that they're not good. But because they are done out of a heart that is at odds with God, they are still contaminated with sin and evil, and they are evil. Does that make sense? So someone can do lots of good things in our culture, build hospitals, give money, do all those things, but if it's done out of a heart of unbelief outside of Christ, it is still contaminated by evil. That is, it's from a sinful propensity and sinful motives, and it is still evil. So from a Christian perspective, it is not morally virtuous. It is not morally good. Because Romans 14, I think 23 tells us that anything that is not done in faith is sin. So the fourth characteristic of the true children of God is that they desire to do what God desires. And then lastly, Jesus says the true children of God believe the truth. Look at verses 45 and 46. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Actually, let's just go through 47. Whoever is of God, there's that terminology, of God, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So this whole discussion or dialogue that Jesus has been having with the Jews builds up to this one conclusion. To those who believed in him, Jesus is saying, you do not believe in me. How can they believe in him? And Jesus say, no, you do not believe in me. Because they have a sense of faith that is not genuine saving faith. It is not genuine faith that causes them to become born again. It's the same language that I talked about earlier of John. He says they are of the devil or they are of God. And the only way we shift from being of our father, of the devil, to being of God is the work of new birth. Genuine faith, Jesus says, produces fruit that gives evidence of new birth, that we're children of God. Okay, so here's the deal. Jesus doesn't want any of these Jews to have a false sense of assurance that they really believe when they don't. You've heard me say it before. Just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you're Christian. Just because you go to church, just because you read your Bible, just because you come here and participate in all kinds of good things doesn't mean you're Christian. Are you trusting and relying on the work of Christ and what he has done on the cross, or are you relying on yourself? Or are you believing some twisted form of the gospel? Faith is the root that hopes in God, and good works are the fruit of faith. So Jesus started this whole conversation because some of them Jews believed, and he wanted to clarify what it means to really believe. And so he's sorting out true and false faith. He doesn't want, as I said earlier, he doesn't want anybody to have a false sense of assurance. So I read this article, and this guy's come out recently, nephew of Benny Hinn. How many of you read his? He came out with a book. So this nephew of Benny Hinn was brought up what he describes as the Hinn dynasty. And you, as part of the family, you received all the perks and the benefit of traveling with Benny. And he started to see inconsistencies in what Benny taught and what they actually lived. But he loved the lifestyle that it brought. He talks about going to and staying in hotel rooms that were $25,000 a night. He talks about flying in private jets with Benny and his family. He talks about having all the perks and all the cars and all everything about being part of the Hinn dynasty. And then one time he asked his dad to go with him to pray for some friends of his that were physically ill. And his dad said, no, have them come to the event and we'll pray for them there. And he noticed that all the people that were in wheelchairs were all put into one corner. And everybody that was normally highlighted were the ones that were up front and that could walk across the stage. So through a series of events, he started dating this gal who wasn't from the dynasty, wasn't even Pentecostal. And to make a long story short, he came to realize that he never had embraced the gospel. He embraced all the benefits and all the blessings that it had brought. And the gospel that he had believed was a gospel about him, making him happy, making him wealthy, making him successful, the prosperity gospel. And he came to this crisis in his life and in his faith where he had to repent and genuinely embrace the gospel. So here's a guy whose dad was a pastor, had been raised in the church, and had never really embraced the genuine gospel. But it doesn't even have to involve what I would believe is false teaching of the prosperity gospel. You can be involved in a gospel preaching church and never genuinely embrace the gospel. I was listening one time to, Fitzpatrick. She's a female Christian counselor. And her daughter was a star student, leader in the youth group, always won the Bible quizzes, always did the memorization. And she went off to college, and she came back from college one year and sat her mom down and said, "Mom, I just got saved this last year." And she said, and this mother, who thought she'd done a great job raising this kid, blah, blah, was shocked and asked her about it. And come to find out, she said, "I'd always relied on what I did and always meeting the standard growing up within the church. And it wasn't until someone sat me down and showed me that I was relying on the wrong thing. I was relying on myself rather than relying on what Christ had done on my behalf." Jesus doesn't want these Jews to have a false sense of assurance. So he's clarifying what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a true child of God. And a true child of God is characterized with a faith like Abraham. That is a life of faithful obedience. It's characterized by a love for Jesus. It's characterized by a welcoming of his word in my life. That is, I will listen to it and I will obey it. And then last of all, is what we believe the truth. Let's stand and we'll have the worship team come up. And we'll sing this last song. So as we go into this last song of worship, we have the prayer teams come up. Well, the prayer teams would love to pray for you. If you are confused about anything that I've said, they would love to clarify. If you realize, man, I have been relying on the wrong thing, they would love to bring clarity to that. If you don't have an assurance that you are genuinely born again, they would love to bring that clarity. I want to just clarify something. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. We are not saved by works. But you and I will never be saved apart from good works. Because genuine faith brings about the fruit of obedience. So you're not saved by good works, but your genuine faith produces good works. And so if you're here and you have a sensitive conscience and you are struggling and you are fighting and you are pursuing Jesus, but you never think it's enough, I want you to rest. Because it's not what you do, it's what he has done on your behalf. But if you're here and you're doing all kinds of religious activity, but you have no desire and no appetite for Christ, you need to pursue Christ. You need to go to him and say, "Jesus, get a hold of my heart. Do something because I can't make myself want you." That's why the disciples said, "Help my unbelief." Because Jesus loves to answer that kind of prayer. Because as somebody said earlier, Matt said earlier, Jesus loves to show his glory. He loves to display himself and his power and his grace and his mercy towards you. So let me encourage you, if you need prayer, the prayer teams would love to pray for you. Father, I just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Jesus, we thank you that you are the master communicator. That you always are getting to the heart of the issue of things. And ultimately, this is about our heart. Do we have a heart of faith? We're relying on what you have done on our behalf, or we're relying on ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are wandering, those who are drifting, those who are just apathetic, those who are numb and dull. Lord, I ask that you would get a hold of their hearts, that you would woo and draw back, Lord, which you are so gracious to do, which you do so awesomely well. And Lord, I ask that we would see how desperate and how needy we are and how big and how great and how gracious you are to display yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
If my heart is overwhelmed, and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come, and the road ahead gets deep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. My heart is filled with hope, and every promise comes my way. When I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in praise, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours, and I am yours, and I am yours, for all my days, Jesus, I am yours.
Father, we just pray for your Spirit to woo and to draw. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be like a salve to our hearts, to bring healing, to bring wholeness. where our hearts are fractured and divided. Lord, where our hearts are weary, I ask, Lord, you would strengthen them. Lord, where our hearts are wandering, Lord, I ask that you'd pull them back in. Lord, I ask for those who are abiding in you and it's weary or it's dry, Lord, I ask that you would pour out the water from heaven to refresh and renew and revive. Lord, I thank you that we live and breathe and swim in an ocean of grace from beginning to end. And so, Lord, I ask that we would leave here not feeling condemned, but convicted, because your grace is sufficient for every struggle we have, for every difficulty we face, and every sin that seems insurmountable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.